Well, we're in 1 Corinthians again this morning, so let's grab our Bibles or open our apps, and we'll be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to take a quick survey of the room as we start this morning, and I want to ask one question in my survey, and the question is this: how long would you say that you have been a follower of Jesus? How long have you been a Christian? How long have you really been trying to follow God? Has it been a month? Has it been a year, 5 years, 10 years, a couple of decades? And if you're here this morning and you're just checking out this thing called faith in Jesus, I'm not putting you on the spot this morning, but I want to know, how long would you say in your own life you have been a follower of Jesus? Is there anybody here this morning, as you think of the number of years, would say, I've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years or more? Raise your hand. Wow, look around the room. That's amazing. Wow. That's impressive. I didn't know there were people alive that followed Jesus for 50 years, right? There's a bunch of us here today. No, that's fantastic. How many of you would say more than 30 years? Okay, raise your hand. Good, look around. 20 years? Okay, now let's go, let's say less than 20 years. Anybody less than 20 years? Okay, look around. Good, less than 10 years? Okay, a couple of you. 5 years? Anybody here been following Jesus less than a year? Okay, anybody? Newer, it's great. Newer believers. Now, what we're going to be talking about this morning is if you sat one person down in a chair and you talked to them about following Jesus, and they've been doing it for over 50 years, and what does that look like to them, and how much has God and Jesus influenced their daily decisions? And you compared that to somebody that's just been following Jesus for a couple of months, who is new to the faith, new to this following Jesus, just trying to begin this life of God impacting them, which would you expect to do a better job at following Jesus? The one that has been following Jesus for 50 years. And so those of you that raised your hand at 50 years, we're looking at you to be the examples of how to be what we're going to call this morning mature in our faith. The book of 1 Corinthians, I'm calling it dysfunctional faith, but it's because they are messy Christians. And what we're going to discover this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that these folks who are acting like new believers, but really they've been believers for probably 5, 6, 7 years. And Paul is going to tell them, hey, you've been following Jesus for this long period of time. You should have been able to incorporate and grow in your spiritual walk more than somebody that is just starting out. But Paul says, you know what? As I talk to you about the things that have been told to me about what you're walking through, it makes me think that when I was with you 5 years ago and you were new in your faith, now 5 years has gone by and you haven't moved. You haven't grown in your spirituality. So he's talking to him about that. In this whole section of 1 Corinthians, we are talking about the different dysfunctions or the messiness that was in within that group of Christians. And the first major issue that Paul talks about, he talks about 7 issues in this letter. The first issue that he brings to conversation is the issue of divisions. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, that there were loyalties to leaders in the church that were struggling, that were causing division within the church. We saw at the beginning in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we saw that there were people that were drawing allegiances and loyalties to Paul, who was the first pastor of the church. And then some were loyal to the second pastor of the church called Apollos. Some were loyal to Peter or Cephas, who was a leader in Jerusalem, and some of his disciples had moved to Corinth. And some were just loyal to Jesus. But they were loyal in such a way that it was heated. It was argumentative. In fact, if you look in chapter 1, you'll see that there was divisions. And in chapter 3, we're going to see this morning that there is jealousy and there's strife and there's division. It wasn't a pleasant place to go on Sunday morning. And when you walked in the door, you better have your badge on of who you're loyal to, because that's your allegiance within the church. And so they were segmenting the church and dividing over it. And so in chapter 1 and chapter 2, 3, and 4, Paul is talking about this issue of division and divisiveness and how this is nonsense that doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. That's not God's way. And we've been looking at the last week that there were a couple of flaws in this thinking. Why is division so bad? Why is allegiances over leaders so bad for the church family, for the faith community? And we talked about in chapter 1, the second half of chapter 1, Paul says that the reason this isn't any good is because messengers don't change lives. The message of Jesus changes lives. We saw that the gospel, which is the word good news, is that Jesus came from heaven and he died on the cross for our forgiveness of sins. And as we invite him to come into our life, he changes us. That's the message. And the people, the messengers, we didn't invent the story of Jesus. We didn't create it. We didn't initiate it. We didn't fulfill it. We're just the ones that are sharing it. And so Paul says, you know why divisions are nonsense? In fact, he calls them childish spiritually. Is because, number one, the message is what changed lives. The message changes lives, not messengers. In chapter 2 last week, we saw that messengers are just ordinary people with an extraordinary message. Paul said in chapter 2, when I came to you, I came with weaknesses and frailties and in fear. If Paul was standing up here this morning, you would see his pant leg shaking because he's so nervous. And he's not all that eloquent. But Paul says, I had the Spirit of God and an extraordinary message. So we saw last week that the message is what changes people's lives. And we saw last week that the messengers are just ordinary people with an extraordinary message. Now, that's what we talked about last week. Now, I hope you got that last week, because I went home and I told Ruth, man, I don't know what happened the first service last Sunday, but I could not put two thoughts together to save my life. So if you didn't get those two points, that was my fault, not your fault. It was a bad day last week. And so I straightened things out, and I'm going to remind you this morning that, hey, do you know why divisions don't work? It's never God's plan, because it's the message that changes life. People are influential, and you can have a mentor, you can have a discipler. Those are all really good things. But when it comes to actually changing a person's life, it's the message that changes lives. And messengers are just ordinary people with an extraordinary message. And this morning, in chapter 3, Paul tells us the third reason why dividing over leaders is flawed. And he tells us very simply, Christian division is never God's process for growth. Dividing the church family is never God's process for growth. It's never God's process. And when I say division, I mean angry division, because that's what was going on in Corinth. So let's look at a couple of things this morning. The first thing that we notice is that Paul encourages the people to move through adolescence into maturity. Now, if you have kids or grandkids that are of the adolescent stage, you realize that it's a normal stage of life, right? We had some family visiting this week, and they have a couple adolescents, and it's a unique phase in life. And I remember our four kids going through it. I remember going through it myself, where you feel everything so intensely, good or bad, right? And these hormones are going, and puberty is coming on, and you're just like a whacked out person for a couple of years. That's why that famous person said, you know, you take your kid when they're 13, and you put them in a barrel, and you close the barrel, and you drill a hole in it, and you feed them through the hole. And then they said at 18, you just plug the hole, you know. So adolescence is a unique time in life, but it's a normal time in life. And Paul is telling the people in Corinth, hey, when you became followers of Jesus within this crazy culture of Corinth, it's normal to go through these growing pains. It's normal to go through this transition, but we should be moving through it. We should be moving, he says to the Corinthians. You guys should have been moving from messy to mature. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're in verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, actually. It says, and I, brethren, watch this, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to what? Infants. In Christ. So spiritually, they were still like infants. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. In other words, when I was with you 5 years ago and I was teaching you how to follow Jesus, I was just giving you the basics of the faith. Just like we give infants just milk and not meat, when I was with you 5 years ago, I just gave you the basics. Why? For you were not able to receive solid food. Indeed, even what? Now you are not able. Wow. 5 years later, they still weren't growing in their spiritual faith that they could receive the solid food. And in verse 3, he says, for you are still fleshly. Why? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So what's the difference? Spiritual men, this is what he's going to make a distinction between being a spiritually mature person. Spiritual men are people that have their daily decisions are governed by God's Spirit and God's Word. Part of us growing in our faith, if we bring this principle to the 21st century, is that I want to be a spiritual adult. I want to have my daily decisions. You want to have your daily decisions governed by God's Spirit and by God's Word. Fleshly men, or mere men, as he describes them there, are people whose human desires and reasoning or cultures or culture governs daily decisions. Paul is saying, here's the distinction between when we are young in our faith and we came into our faith into Christ, and before we were living without Christ, now we're living with him. Before Jesus came into your life, the only thing that you had to govern your daily decisions was your own human desires, your own human reasoning, or what your culture around you told you was right or wrong. Paul describes that as mere men living without God's Spirit and direction. Fleshly men, which means that my human nature, my human reasoning, my personal desires are what govern my daily decisions. Or my daily decisions are governed by what I read on Facebook and what I see in the news and what my culture around me tells me is okay to do. And Paul says, let's compare these two. And he says, when you're new in the faith, I expect some struggle with this. As you grow in your faith, we should see a little bit of transition to where my daily decisions are governed by God's Spirit and by God's Word. In other words, when I have a decision to make, when I have a problem that I face, as I grow in my faith, I should be leaning more on God's wisdom through God's Word, through God's Spirit, than I do on my own wisdom, my own desires, or my culture's ideas. You see that? There's a transition that's being made here. Well, how do we know which one is governing our life? Paul says there in verse 3 that there are jealousies and strife among you. What he says is that the actions of someone's life demonstrates who is governing their lives. It was very clear to Paul in the Corinthian church that they were not being governed by the Spirit of God or by the Word of God or by the wisdom of God. How could he tell that? Because there are jealousies and strife. And in chapter 1 and verse 10, there's divisions, and it's heated divisions. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says there are quarrels among you. So Paul just has to look at the actions of their lives to know who's governing their life. Paul says, so let's move on from the basics, the infancy, the adolescent life, to a mature life. Now, if we bring that principle into the 21st century today, we can simply ask our question, what governs my daily decisions? When it comes to my relationships, when it comes to my responses to situations, when it comes to me planning forward, do I go to God's wisdom? Do I go to God's Word? Do I pray about it and ask God's Spirit to guide me in these daily decisions? And when I do that, it demonstrates that God is governing my life. And you know what? When we do that, God actually answers those prayers. And when we go to God's word, he actually gives us guidance. There is guidance for you and for me in relationships and finances and hurts and struggles and pains and sorrows in our futures. All those guidelines for us are in his word. And when I want to grow spiritually, I am moving from the governance of my life being my own desires, my own wisdom, what my culture says, and I want to push down those voices, and I want to hear the voice of God. That's why a lot of what we're talking about here goes back to something very simple, this illustration right here. We all have these voices that are speaking to us, and spiritual maturity means I'm moving from just listening to my voice or my culture's voice to discerning God's voice through his word and through his spirit and through prayer and through circumstances. I want God to guide my life. Paul says that's where these folks in Corinth should have been by this time, but they weren't there. They weren't there. So actions demonstrate. So all I have to do to gauge my growth in my walk with God is simply look at my actions. How do I respond to situations around me? Where do I go to find answers to my questions? How much time am I seeking God's voice through his word, through prayer? These are the gauges that indicate to me, who is governing my life? And spiritually mature people allow the Spirit of God to guide and to govern our lives. The second part of why this is flawed is because in verses 5 through verse 9, messengers are simply servants with a variety of roles. Look at verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? If you like to underline words in your Bible, this next word, servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but and he says it again a second time, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That's an interesting statement. Paul says, you know what? You guys are dividing over leaders, but when us leaders get together, we're not divided at all. We're unified. We realize that one guy's watering, one guy's planting, but God is the one that causes the growth. So there's no strife between us. Why is there strife in the Corinthian congregation about us when there's no strife between us? We're one. But each will receive his own reward according to his labor. And then there's a wrap up to this idea in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, God's building. Paul is using an agricultural metaphor here. He says some people plant the seed, some people water the seed. God is the one that causes the growth. And he's saying, why are you guys so divided about us when the focus is really what God is doing in you as a group? Here's the metaphor. Let's say three of you and me get together and we buy a field and we want to plant an orchard and harvest it. So you might be the one that tills the ground. I might be the one that plants the seeds. Someone else on our team is the one that weeds it and cares for it as they grow. And then the fourth partner in our group is the harvester. They harvest it. The focus of those four people isn't what I'm doing. The focus of those four people is getting this ground to produce a harvest so that we can take it to market. The focus of the four leaders is the field. That's why he wraps up this idea in verse 9 by saying, we're just the fellow workers. You guys are the field. Paul is saying, we as leaders in Corinth, whether it was me or Apollos or whoever, we're not focused on us. Why are you focused on us? We're a gift to you. The focus is this church in Corinth growing? Is it producing spiritual fruit? So stop focusing on the leaders and start focusing on what God is focusing in. You guys are God's field. You guys are God's field. Messengers play different roles, but are united as servants. The word servant there means busboy or waiter or waitress. You know, when I turned 16, we all had, in our family, we all had to go get jobs. And my first job was a busboy at Perko's Coffee Cup up there by Rayleigh's. And you just go and clear tables. And you wash dishes. And it's not a prestigious position. And Paul is saying, look, you guys are dividing. He's talking to the church. You guys are dividing over us, but we're just the busboys. We're just the waiters and the waitresses. You're the real issue here. You're the real focus. We have different roles, some planted, some watered, but God's the one that causes the growth. He says there that there's only one source of growth, and that's God, through his Spirit and through his Word. You know, if we bring that into our church family, you can go to a Sunday school class or you can go to a home group and your children can go into their classes and they can go, your students can go to youth group and we can come together in church and the leaders of all those different activities can't cause one iota of growth in anybody. The leaders that are leading those different programs are just the waitresses and waiters who bring the food to the table. The only one that can help you grow spiritually is God. Amen? When we gather together every Sunday morning and I get to teach you God's word, I'm just the busboy clearing the table or I'm just the waiter putting the food out. And whether you grow or not is something that you and God are working on. Because I can't make you grow, and I don't want the responsibility because I don't know how you need to grow. God knows how you need to grow. So Paul says, why are you dividing over us? He's the one that causes growth. You don't need me to grow. And you'll notice there he also tells us that God is more focused on the field than on the workers. At least in this analogy. That the workers of the field aren't the focus of what God is doing in his church. The focus of what God is doing in his church is among the faith community. And these leaders are given to the faith community to put the food out on the table. But God wants us all to grow. That's the focus. Why do we gather together on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights? It's not so that you can serve me. It's so that you can come and grow in your relationship with God by having other people put some food on the table for you. The focus is the field, not the workers. The workers are interchangeable. So that's point number two. Now, Paul takes this idea and he kind of runs with it just a little bit. And we're going to talk more about why he runs it a little bit next week. But look at verse 10. Verse 10 through verse 17, there are some requirements and some rewards for the messenger. So he's going to talk about the messengers just for a minute here. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. Now, so he's moving from an agricultural metaphor to a construction metaphor. He did that transition in verse 9. Now he's talking about how do you build a house? He said, I laid a foundation, another has built upon it, but each man must be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 10 just for a minute. Verse 10 talks about be careful to lay the correct foundation. We could spend a whole Sunday just on verse 10. Look what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, I'm a foundation guy. I'm not the framer. I'm not the guy who sides the house. I'm not the guy that brings the trusses in. The truss guys are always weird. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not the window guy. I'm not the plumber. I'm not the electrician. I'm not the painter. I'm not the carpet layer. I'm the foundation guy. Paul came into town throughout his missionary journeys, and he just laid a foundation for a Christian church to grow, and then he left town. And in fact, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul says, I don't go to a city if Jesus has already been introduced to that city. Because he says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I'm a foundation guy. Paul says, I go around the world and I go into a city that doesn't know at all about Jesus, and I tell people about Jesus, I get a church started, and then I move on. Because I'm not a framer, I'm not a roofer, I'm the foundation guy. And look what he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Wow, you know what Paul's saying? This is exactly what God assigned for me to do. My assignment from God, he says, is to be a foundation guy. So he says there in verse 10, like a wise master builder. This is such a good verse for us. Paul is saying, when it comes to my role in helping other people grow and connect with God, I don't do all of the stuff. I do this. I just do this. And this is what the grace of God has given me to do. You know, all of us have this. God didn't call you to reach everyone everywhere in every way. But God has gifted you, wired you, placed you in a place where you can do something to help other people connect and grow and serve. The question is, I've got to identify what this is. You've got to identify, okay, God, what is your assignment for me? You have me in this school. You have me in this neighborhood. You have me in this job. You have me in this family. And you want me to help other people connect to you, grow in you, and serve you. I can't do everything for everybody, but how have you wired me? How have you called me? What talents and abilities have you gifted in me so that I can do this? And then Paul says in verse 10, as a wise, what? Master builder. In other words, Paul said, I understood my assignment, and then I honed my craft. I got really good at it. See, not only do I need to understand what is my assignment from God to help other people connect and grow and serve, I then am responsible to get really good at that. Why? Because look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. What is he talking about? He's talking about, how are you going to build? What are you going to do as the worker? There are six elements in verse 12. There is gold, there is silver, there is precious stones. There is wood, there is hay, there is straw. And Paul uses this picture of taking those six elements and putting them into a furnace. Now, if you take gold and silver and precious stones and you put it into a furnace and you light the fire, and then you shut the fire off and you open the door, will you still find gold, silver, and precious stones? The answer is what? Yes. If you put wood, hay, and straw into the same furnace and you light the fire and you let it go for 5 minutes and then you turn it off, and when you open the door, will you find wood, hay, and straw? The answer is what? No, it's burned up. Paul is giving this idea. One day, leaders are going to stand before God, and God's going to turn the fire on their works, all the things that they have done. And some of the stuff that they have done is going to be like gold, silver, and precious stones. It's going to make it through the testing. And some things are going to be wood, hay, and straw, and they're going to be burned up. And so Paul says there, leaders and messengers, you better do things really well. And you'll notice there, he says there that in verse 14, or verse 13, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the what? The quality of their work. Paul says, look at, I do this. This is my assignment. I'm just the foundation guy. I'm not the framer. I'm not the truss guy. I'm the foundation guy. But I want to be a wise master builder. Because he knows one day the fire is going to be lit and he wants his work to last. Now, if your work lasts, it says there that you will be rewarded. That you will be rewarded. So do the best building because there's accountability. He's talking to the leaders now. He's talking to the messengers. And he also says destroyers of the temple will be destroyed. He wraps up this idea in verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. What's the temple that he's talking about? He's talking about the church family. There is this growing segment we're going to be introduced to them next week where Paul is going to talk about a group of people in Corinth that are rising up and trying to take over the church. And they're trying to take over the church by crushing Paul's reputation and by crushing Paul's motives, and they're dividing the church over people. And Paul says, you are destroying the church. So he's giving a little bit of hint. The words here, the personal pronouns here are in the plural third person, which means collectively you are the temple of God. He's not talking about an individual person. He's talking about the church family, and whoever destroys the church family, God's going to come after them. God's going to come after them. So messengers have requirements and rewards. And then lastly, verse 18 down to verse 23, he talks about you have everything you need to mature in your faith. And we'll wrap it up with this. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive who? Wow. Wow. That means you can deceive yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, you do that all the time, buddy. You do that all the time. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. He says that be careful because human reasoning can be very seductive. Be careful because when the culture talks to you about how to live your life and when the deceitful leaders speak to you, it's kind of seductive sounding. This is Paul's warning. Be careful because you can actually trick yourself into thinking that something that's wrong is actually right. And if we use the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of our culture, to guide our lives, in some ways it sounds really good, but in actuality it just seduces us into some kind of problem. We have to be careful when we read, listen to, engage in our culture, because our culture is speaking to us about how to live life. And sometimes it sounds really good. Like, be who you want to be. That sounds really good. The problem for us as Christ followers is I don't want to be who I want to be. I want to be who what? Who God wants me to be. And sometimes those two things are different. Sometimes they're the same, but sometimes they're different. And I can get seduced into thinking, man, that's so good. Just be who you want to be. Doesn't that just sound? Man, I just like saying that. Be who you want to be. The problem is who I want to be sometimes is drastically different than who God wants me to be. So don't trick yourself. And there were some things going around in the church in Corinth that were seducing people, seducing them. And let's wrap it up this morning. I love 21 through verse 23. It says, "Then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you." If you'd like to underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, "all things belong to you." That's another thing. Sounds so good. All things belong to you. Well, what belongs to you? Look at verse 22. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. He's telling the people in Corinth, hey, Corinthians, the leaders belong to you. Stop fighting over them because they belong to you. They all belong to you. You're dividing over who belongs to them, and the purpose of them is for you. They belong to you. Messengers belong to you, not vice versa. You are not here to serve me. I am here to serve you. We should get an amen out of that. Amen? Okay? That's my role. Okay? Not that kind of service, all right? Messengers belong to you. But look in verse 21 again. All things belong to you. So Paul's going to expand it way beyond messengers. Look at verse 22. So whether you're talking about Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the what? The world. Hey, listen, folks. God created the world and he put Adam and Eve in the garden and he told them, subdue it and fill it. The world belongs to us. Which means this. Use the creation of God to help you grow in your walk with God. I was in Donner Lake yesterday, and a group of us were there, and we got up super early, 6:30. Maybe that's not super early to you. And we watched the sunrise come over Donner Lake. And the beauty of the moment, you just couldn't help but thank God for the beauty of the moment. Using the world to help you grow in your spiritual life. The world is yours. One day the Bible says we're going to rule and reign in this world. So God gave us the world to enjoy and to help us in our walk with him. He also says there, life or death. That life that we have is to be used to the fullest to grow in our walk with God. Even death has been given to you. He wraps up the end of that verse by saying, all things belong to you. Well, how does death belong to you? Well, death belongs to you because it's not our enemy. It could actually be a friend. It's not our master. Death is our slave because the worst possible thing that we think can happen to us is that we die. But Paul said, well, actually, the best thing that can happen to us is that we can die, because when we die, where do we get to go? To be with Jesus. So even death belongs to you. Don't be afraid of that event. Use it as a way to grow in your walk with God. And then he wraps it up and says, things present or things to come. Hey, what you're going through right now in your life, whether it's good or bad, what you're going through in your life right now, whatever is present in your life, God has there to help you grow in your walk with him. So don't be afraid of what's happening in your life. Don't shun the difficulties. Embrace them and walk through them, because when you embrace them and walk through them, it helps you grow in your walk with God. Your present life belongs to you. Use it to grow in your walk with God. And then he says, in your future life, your eternal life, things to come. Be so excited about things to come. We have our hope in heaven. We're not citizens of this world. We keep our mind on things above. And keeping our mind on things above and things that are coming in the future helps me grow in my walk with God today. So Paul says, all this stuff belongs to you. Why are you dividing? Why are you choosing one leader, Paul, or one leader, Apollos, when you could feast on all of them? Why are you starving yourself by excluding yourself from enjoying the world or enjoying your life? Why are we trying to avoid all these things in our present life just because they're difficult and they're hard or we don't understand them? Embrace them. Why? Because, man, we can feast on all of these things to grow in our walk with God. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 22, all these things belong to you. You have everything you need to grow in your relationship with God. Stop, Corinthians, dividing over leaders. It's useless. And then he wraps it up. I love the end of verse, the end of the chapter, verse 23. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God has surrounded us with everything needed for spiritual maturity. And then in the end, you're in God's hands. Wow, I don't know about you, but that's kind of encouraging. Everything you have in your life is part of the process of growing in your walk with God. Embrace it all. And in the end, just realize you're in Christ, Christ is in God, and you're in God's hands. Stop dividing over leaders, he says. It's never God's plan. In fact, God has given you everything you need to grow. Isn't that good stuff? That's great stuff. So let's stand together, and let's pray, and let's think about how can I embrace the things that are going on in my life to grow instead of trying to avoid the things in my life? How can I tap into being, remember we started this morning at the beginning, am I a spiritual person? As Paul defines, someone that's governed by God's Spirit and by His Word and by prayer. Or am I a fleshly person, which means that I govern my decisions based on my own wisdom, my own desires, or my culture around me? Let's grow in becoming these spiritual people that Paul is calling the Corinthians to be. Lord, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you for how it relates to us in the 21st century, not just in the first century. Show us how to do this. May we grow from messy to mature. Lord, all of us have an area or two in our life that needs to grow beyond adolescence. May we tap into your word. May we be filled with your spirit so that we can grow. May we close down the voices of our own human desires, our own human reasoning, our own cultural standards, and listen more to your voice. That's revealed through your word, revealed through prayer, through your spirit. And may we choose to be spiritual men and women as we walk daily through life. Thanks for bringing us here together this morning. Show us how to do this. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.